2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Here we have the word tradition again. He commended them for holding to the tradition back in verse 15 of chapter 2. Stand fast, hold the tradition. There were traditions of men, and there were traditions of the apostles. We have traditions today that are not of the apostles. Every congregation does. We have a tradition, more than likely you do. What time you start on Sunday morning? How many years have you started at that time on Sunday morning? That's a tradition, if you want to call it such. But it's not one that we observe religiously in the sense that we think we're giving devotion to God in regard to it. How many songs do you sing? Often congregations, two songs of prayer and a following song. You find one that doesn't follow that order, oh, you're not doing the tradition. Which we try to make a little funny of that. We have traditions of behavior and things, but that's not the kind of traditions that the scriptures are talking about. The traditions of men were those who made doctrinal positions and practices, and you have to do it this way, but that was after men. It was not after God. The apostles had traditions, and though they were given the traditions by God, they didn't make up their own. You remember when Jesus talked about in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it. Then verse 19, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Actually, the real concept or meaning of that passage there, verse 19, Matthew 16, is not, as some would take it, that the apostles decided to do something and therefore God would not bind that then in heaven. Or the apostles would loose something. What does it mean to loose something in the Bible? To allow it. It means to allow it. They would not. Here is a law that God made, and they would loose that law. They would allow what that law forbids. And so we use it that way, that they would make a law that God did not make, or they would loose or not observe a law that God did make. But the point of the passage there in verse 19 is not that the apostles would either make a law or allow a law, and then God would in turn do that in heaven, but it was actually the opposite of it. And the Greek bears that out more than the English does. And here's the real point, that whatsoever God made in heaven, they would likewise bind on earth, or allow or not allow that law. So it wasn't their laws, their traditions they were establishing. It was God's traditions. And so when he mentions that in chapter 2 and verse 15, you stand fast and hold the traditions that you've been taught. Who taught them those traditions? Well, Paul did initially, and then others. We don't know of any other apostles that were ever there, but there would have been those who had the hands of the apostles laid on them to perform miracles. One of the miracles would be divine teaching. They could speak as though God was speaking through their mouth, giving them the instructions. So they had received these traditions from heaven, and he commended them that you're holding fast to those traditions. Then we look in chapter 3 and verse 6, we read it again. Here we command you, brethren, of those you withdraw yourselves from every that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition you received of us. The tradition they had received from the apostles, us, That would have been Paul and Silas. He was with them on that first missionary journey. And others who were traveling in that group together, they had been taught these things. And here they're referred to as traditions. Well, then notice also another couple of words that the Bible uses in this regard. You might want to write these down in case you're interested. Acts 16, verse 4. Acts 16, verse 4. Here we read, this is Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. They're traveling, they're going through all the cities where they had established congregations, and we read this. They delivered them the decrees for to keep. It's not tradition there, it's decrees. I didn't look up to see what the Greek word was. If it's the same word, I doubt that it is the same Greek word. A decree. What's a decree? An announcement. You think about the olden days, the gathering in the town square and unroll their scrolls. And, hear ye, hear thee. The king decrees, makes a law, makes a declaration. And so Paul and Barnabas went through all those congregations that they had established and exhorted them to keep the decrees, keep to obey the decrees that were ordained of the apostles and elders. The apostles and elders. Where do the elders come from? Well, initially, when they were in Antioch of Syria, that's where the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went out from there to teach. The elders, they would have been individuals upon whom the apostles had laid hands to impart the miraculous gifts. They had the divine knowledge of preaching the word. So these were the decrees that were to be kept. Remember, the decrees, particularly back in Acts chapter 15, was about the idea of those who were men claiming by the Judaizing teachers to had to be, if you've been baptized, then you had to be circumcised. The Gentiles, he was talking about. And so there were decrees. No, that circumcision in the New Testament church is zero. It means nothing. It's all right if you are. It's all right if you're not. It's not a doctrinal thing. It was under the law of Moses, but not in Christianity, not in the church. And that was in Acts 16, verse 4. They kept the decrees. Then look in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Here it says, keep the ordinances that I have delivered unto you. What's an ordinance? It's a decree. You know, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Here we read about Timothy. Paul mentions to the brethren in Corinth that Timothy would bring unto remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach in every church. I teach in every church. And that's important. That's significant because of this. There is a teaching that's, well, that's what this church taught. But this over here did something else. This over here did something else. No, the doctrines that were taught by the apostles and those upon whom the apostles laid hands, those who had the divine power of knowing the will of God, they taught the same thing in every congregation. There was no difference in their worship, in their teaching, and their practice was all the same. Another one, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. As the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. I ordain. Ordain means to what? To order. These things were ordered. They were the traditions. They were the decrees. They were ordinances. And that was done every place they traveled. Now, should our congregations today be any different than the congregations of the New Testament? No. We've got to be identical. We read and study what they did, we do. What they avoided, we avoid. And what the Word of God taught is the same teaching in every place. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter who you are, how high on the totem pole you are or low. It's all the same gospel. And everyone is to do and to know the same thing. Now, let's go back to verse 6 again. Let me read this. Well, I've read it twice already. I want to read it again the third time. This time, I'm going to read it as it is often read today. Or at least, if it's not read, it's practiced. I doubt if anybody would read it this way, but they would practice it this way. Now, we would wish you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you think it'll work, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which ye have received of us. I doubt he might read it that way, but they sure practice it that way. For one, it's a command. Is it an option? Is a command an option? Not an option. It's a command. This passage has the reputation in my lifetime and for many years. This is what is often referred to as the forgotten commandment. You ever heard it referred to that way? Do they not do it that way anymore? This has been for all my lifetime. That's this forgotten commandment. Well, it's not so much forgotten. I would think I would choose a different. It's the ignored commandment. It's ignored. Why don't brethren, why don't congregations do this? Practice church discipline. Why don't they do it?
It's not popular.
It's not popular.
But the reason it's not popular is because family. Well, I don't think the church as a whole really understands the significance. Mm-hmm. And families get hurt when it deals with their family. And therefore, we're very reserved oftentimes.
Yeah. It comes from a number, no reasons, all excuses. A reason is not an excuse. But they'll say, well, I knew it was tried one time, and that person left the church and they never came back. Well, here's my point. Not my point. Here's God's point. If the church obeys verse 6 in the manner, the way, the attitude, everything about it, as God describes it, church discipline works 100% of the time. It'll never fail. And people, oh, wait a minute, I don't know. They left and they never came back. It worked. Now, the Lord would love for them to come back. The brethren would love for them to come back. Repent, be restored. But if they don't come back, it worked. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's the whole chapter there about the man who was living with his father's wife. They were to withdraw from him. That was such an egregious sin, public. Why, even the Gentiles wouldn't even think of such a thing. And they put him away. And in that case, he did repent and came back. We read back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where they had to be exhorted, hey, take him back. This is enough, you know. Take him back. He was to be shamed. He was to miss the fellowship and the camaraderie and all the great things of the brethren. When they don't come back, it worked. When they do come back, it works. If it's practiced as it's described here. Not that we're trying to kick anybody out of the church. We can't do that anyway. What we're cutting off a dead branch. They're already dead. We don't kick them out of the church or bar them from the church. I knew a lady in Knoxville one time that the church had withdrawn from, and she didn't accept it. She said, well, I'll just withdraw from you. And she came to church every time. And would that be allowed if you withdraw fellowship from one of your members? Would you allow that person to come back? Sure, we would. Now, we couldn't fellowship them. We would not let, you know, we would remind them, we can't fellowship with you, we're not in fellowship with you, so on. We couldn't take them back as if we were in fellowship. But she, this lady went so far as when it come time for the Lord's Supper, she had it in her purse. She broke, and everybody else, they passed around to the whole congregation, but she had her own little purse. That, you know, and whatever. So, the care of that is to be involved in this, is to save the church. 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If one gets by with it, somebody else says, well, they got by with it, I can do that. And it's going to spread and it'll throughout the entire congregation. We're not looking around. Who can we withdraw from? Some brethren try to make you think that that's what we're trying to do. But we're trying to keep the saved saved. This is not my opinion. We ought, as a congregation, we go, this is not our opinion. This is what God says. This is what He tells us to do. And He says, it's not an option, it's a command. We command. Do you know of any other command? Now, we're pretty good as in the church of study, Bible studies. And a lot of times people buck about being baptized. You don't have to be baptized. And we actually point out to them, it's a command to be baptized. Acts chapter 10, verse 48. It's a command to be baptized. Can you deny a command? Do you refuse a command and be all right with God? And generally people say, well, no. But we do. Churches generally today do. They refuse the command in verse 6. How is that? Why is that?
As I say, correct me if I'm wrong, they're out of fellowship with God long before we recognize
right. That
they're out of fellowship with us. And when we go through those steps, process, certainly our goal is to win them back and to save, keep the saved safe. But if they do not come back, and we have to take that measure of withdrawal, we've done that. I've told the church that they were gone from God long before.
Right.
We've taken this action, and what we are doing is that we're recognizing that they are out of fellowship with God because they're out of fellowship with God, and consequently they're out of fellowship with God.
Right. That's exactly the way that it is. It's not our action that causes them to be lost or to be put out of the church. Kevin here said that they've already done that in the sin and in which they're involved. There are public sins and there are private sins. Things that are done privately can be repented of and corrected privately. Things done publicly have to be dealt with publicly because how everybody has to know.
This subject, I don't know why it's been on my mind lately. Of course, I don't really have a problem with that. But I would think, I would hope as a mother, if my child went astray, that I would consider that the brethren love my child enough to try to bring him back. That they would love him that much to try to do something to see his heir.
Right.
But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. And I know as a mother it would be hard, but I would hope the brethren would love my child that much.
Right, right. That would be good. Sometimes the manner in which it's done, if it is done at all, doesn't help anything. It just acerbates it even worse because of the method here. But it's the discipline, if practiced as God describes it, 1 Corinthians 5, the whole chapter, and then this passage here, is the most loving thing you can do. It is love. It's out of love that you would try to win them back, show them the error of their way, give them the chance, the opportunity. But if they refuse, the loving step is to say, well, we can't fellowship. We look long for the day for you to repent, and we'll come back, we'll find us in open arms. I have seen, again, it's an abuse of it. I have seen where something like that was done and the family just went berserk and they just would not accept that and whatever. We drop down to verse 15. Verse 15, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We withdrew fellowship from a deacon one time, and everything was orderly, everything was done. He recognized the scriptures, said, yes, that's what the Bible says for you to do. And we withdrew fellowship from him. It was involved in a most public sin. Everybody, the whole county knew about it. So we couldn't get him back. He refused to come back. We withdrew fellowship with him. But we'd see him. I'd see him in a store. As soon as I saw him in a store, I took a beeline right to him. I didn't hide from him. Don't count him as an enemy. I want to treat him, admonish him. The word admonish means to warn. It doesn't mean to encourage. It means to warn. Warn him as a brother. I went right straight to him. And I said, I hope you're all doing okay and fine, but I need to remind you, won't you think about your soul and come back? You know. So I told the brethren, you know, we don't avoid them. The more we avoid them, the farther probably they're going to go. But we need to show them what they're missing. Being among brethren of like precious faith. And I reminded him. That story ended up, it was probably 2 or 3 years after that. He came back. He came back. Very remorseful. Accepted back with open arms. He is faithful to this day. I know him. He is faithful to this day. Many, many years ago. And it worked. And it worked. And he came back. But then notice also, verse 14, the verse right before that, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. If that's the context, it would certainly be involved in that. When the church scripturally, properly withdraws from one of its members, other members accept that. And if they don't accept that, they put themselves in jeopardy to be withdrawn from too, according to verse 14. That's the point here. If any man obey not our word by this epistle. Now, not only the word from chapter 3, verse 6, would be all the words, wouldn't it? If they don't obey this word, note that man. What do you note that man or woman for? To note means to observe, to look at. The Bible talks about marking those who do things contrary, Romans 16, verse 17, contrary, different than, to mark. Mark doesn't mean to put a big X on them. It means to look toward, look at, observe, in the sense of acknowledging this. And the word mark is not a bad word. It just means to look at, look toward. We have to learn from the context whether this is a good marking or a bad marking. A good marking. I look at good faithful brethren. I see them. Oh, I acknowledge this is great. But someone that's walking disorderly, we mark them, not teaching things that they ought to be teaching or vice versa. And we mark them in order to avoid them. So the word just observe and just look at their behavior. Now notice also why, go back to verse 6, withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. Walketh this. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. We walk. That means we live according to the scriptures as the Lord did. But to do that disorderly, it's a military word here. A lot of military words in the New Testament Greek. There were words that are athletic in nature, sports in nature. There are army, military words as well. This is a military word. Someone that's out of step, out of rank. Who remembers Gomer Pyle? Oh, even the younger generation. Okay. Old Gomer. He's hopping and skipping. All the platoon is right in step, and Gomer can't get in step. That's disorderly. That describes this word. It's not in step. When one of the congregation is not in step, in the Lord's way, then they are to be hopefully talked to and tried to bring back. And if not, then we are to withdraw from them, because that's the words of God. And any others that don't observe that, when it's a obvious scriptural withdrawal, then if they don't accept it, then they're subject to it as well. Note that man, and you know, that he may be ashamed. Now, it does fall into a category of family. When family, I knew a man one time that said his parents had been withdrawn from. As a family member, he said, I went to visit them, check on them, see how they were doing. They were getting older. If they need some assistance, I need to fix their steps of the house or, you know, something, I would do that. And they said, well, come on in, let's sit down and eat. He said, nope, I can't eat with you. Can't eat with you. I want to help you and assist you. You know, if you need something, I can do that as a son, but I can't fellowship you in the church. And I don't know the scenario with that. At the time he told that story, that was still, I think they had passed on probably. But we can be faithful in the Lord's house in all of those things. Any other question or comment regarding this? This is probably one of the most touchy subjects among brethren, because it involves families and things. Okay, we got it settled then. All right. I wanted to look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. We find this a lot today, and the church is plagued with it in a sense. We all have people who come by. And not, I don't experience it as much as I did years ago, but they could come by, they're seeking help, and they're generally passing through, and I could probably tell their story as well as they could. I said, oh, your radiator went out, didn't it? Or your alternator, or something happened with your car, and they need some help. It is so difficult to distinguish those who are genuinely in need and those who are just taking you for a ride. And that's tough. And we can quiz them. Our habit always was never give cash. No circumstance would give cash. If you need to eat, yeah. If you need something to eat, we will feed you. I had it worked out with a local restaurant where we lived. And I told them, anytime I send somebody over there, they tell you that I sent them, feed them. Whatever they want to eat, I'll come back in later and I'll pay for it. And that worked well. But I've seen people that, a man come by one day and he says, well, I'm hungry and I need something, but I don't want you to give it to me. I'll work for it. And I said, well, okay. We got some shrubs out here that could be trimmed. Well, no, I got my back. You know, it's hurt. Well, I said, well, I re-rake some leaves. Well, no, I got a sore on my foot. But no, I don't want it free. I want to work for it, no matter what I suggested. You know, another we paid a utility bill for. I went in and paid the bill myself. And don't give them the money to pay the bill. We generally didn't do utilities generally, but we did in that case. And, well, I found out later that I paid too much and they gave them a refund. Mm-hmm. Went to the grocery store one day. They don't need any pantry items we got. And I said, well, let's go to the store. We'll buy you perishables, milk, bread, bacon, whatever you need. I went through and said, get whatever you need today. And we went through the checkout line and I paid for it. And they left. The next week I was back in there and that lady recognized me. She said, weren't you in here last week and got some groceries for somebody? And I said, yes, we were. You know what? 15 minutes after you left, she bought them all back and got a refund. The store policy, they had to give a refund. They said, we threw it all away. because we couldn't. And they know how to scam, and that makes it bad on the ones that need it legitimately.
Now, here's what you do. You just say, well, you have a driver's license. Yeah, well, let me see it. I'm going to take a picture, and I'm going to sit down in the sheriff's office and let them run a background check on you.
Yeah, I did that. I didn't do that one, but I did need a place to stay for the night. And I said, well, then the sheriff's office is right down here, and they've got all kinds of arrangements for you. No, I don't want to do that. I don't do that. And I said, it's not in a sale. They've got a means. They'll put you up. This is coming. No, I don't want to do that. I had one man that still come in and said, well, I'm a member of the church. And he knew a lot about the church. And I said, well, it was in South Carolina. And I said, well, what congregation is it? Well, I recognize the name. I said, who's the preacher? Well, I don't know. I can't think of who the preacher is. And I said, you're a member there. Yes. But he did know him. He said he walks with a limp. Yep, sure did. He had a built up shoe about this high. And so I said, do you mind if I call him? I got his number in my phone. I'll call him. We called him, and I told him that so-and-so is sitting here. And he said, I don't know who this is. The preacher did. And he said, we don't have about 40 people. I know them all. I don't know who this man is. But he knew somebody that knew something about that. Anyway, there's a lot of verses we skip, but I'll pause right here and maybe give Kevin some time. Any other questions? Comments, Bill will be glad to answer. Yeah. So, anyway, I'll think of a few more dozen things to say, but we'll just kind of pause right here. I was going to fill in some of the blanks and passages that we skipped, but I'll give Kevin some time here. And so, if you want to, we'll pause right here. Okay.
Okay, thank you, Garland, for this class on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So we'll wind that up tonight.